morning I was reading in the Psalms, Psalm 78, which is a psalm by Asaph. And he, I was wondering, we hear about David, I mean, we read David's psalms, and they're wonderful. And then Asaph, he must have been quite a fella that God would permit his psalms to be put in the Bible. Of course, David deserves to have his psalms in the Bible. David's David. But I wonder who this Asaph was. But there's a beautiful, that's a beautiful psalm, that's Psalm 78, and it recounts how God led the children of Israel, what the wonders that he did for the children of Israel, the miracles he performed, and how they complained. They were constantly complaining. What a motley crew that was. And yet we can see ourselves in them sometimes, can't we? But this is what impressed me about that psalm. At the end, it speaks about how God did not choose Joseph to be in the lineage of Christ necessarily, but it was Judah. Judah was less than a perfect man. Now, Joseph was like everyone's favorite son, right? He did no wrong. He was just a perfect specimen of manhood. He followed God, and he was just the guy that you'd think the Lord would say, from him, from his lineage, should come Jesus, the Son of God. No, he chose Judah. And it made me think how sometimes we have all these thoughts about how God should work, but God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We are little bugs, almost, on the earth, compared to the majesticness of God, the sovereignty of God. And I had to think of how we don't know, we may be praying for someone. We may be praying for a situation. I know that happened to me several years ago. I was in a situation and I said, I don't know how God's going to work this out. There is no, I couldn't even think of a scenario myself. But God did. He has a way of working and way beyond our thinking. If only we'll leave it to the Lord, if only we'll come to Him. I'm also thinking of a situation, I don't know why the Lord put this in my head. I don't seem to see a connection, but maybe I do. It's about a man I knew who was, he loved the Lord. His wife was not a believer, but he was a fusspot. He was Italian, Sister Lucy. But he was very, very fussy. And he had a daughter. He'd come home. He loved the Lord. I know him very well. And he loved the Lord, and he'd come home and he'd check her dresser and he'd check the dust and he'd check his wife's housekeeping. And he was a real pill. And yet he'd come to church and he'd pray for his wife to come to the Lord. And I had to think of Willie Liebman. That's is there any relation here? No, Sarah. That's Sister Sarah's grandfather, Sister Sarah Walpole. Willie Liebman, his mom, I think it was a stepmother, that had a situation where the husband was not a believer, and she just lived the life. She just was sweet, and she didn't push, she didn't nag. She just lived a life that was so sweet and so Christ-like that man came to God. And I often had to think of that when I pray for this friend. I could call him a friend. He's moved to Italy now. His wife divorced him. And I thought how sad that was, that he just didn't, he had to be, he had that in him. He had to have the house clean. He had to have his way. He did not let the love of Christ radiate from him. So I don't know, as I said, if that connects at all with what I said before, but how God wants to use us, how he has his plans of winning souls to Christ, and maybe it's just by us living the way we should. We thank God for his ways. His ways are perfect, and we don't understand them, but we can trust in him. When we pray, we don't have to give him ideas. He has all the ideas he needs, ideas that he needs. We can just come to him in faith, fully believing that he loves us so much that he will meet our needs, whatever they are.
He knows the way that leads to glory. Thy every fear he will allay, and bring thee safe at last to heaven. Bless Jesus lead. He knows the way. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, and paid the price of all my sin on Calvary.
Continue 63 of the white book. Now for me, he stands. Is that it?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Verse 3.
And now for me, he stands.
People get saved and how the Lord came to them. Everyone has their own story. And I think one of the joys of being in heaven will be that we'll have time to sit around, maybe, and hear one another tell how Jesus saved them. Same Jesus, same cross, but so personal, so individual. And we all ought to have that story. If you don't have that story, well, ask God to give you one. Jesus knows how to come to you and how to reveal himself to you. And might not be in the way you expect, but let him do it any way he wants to. I was talking to a young man the other day, and I said, you know, you seem to have a lot of stipulations as to how God's supposed to do this for you. Why don't you just let him do it any way he wants to? And he smiled and said, yeah, maybe that sounds good. Well, I'm praying for him. Precious young man, seems to be sincerely struggling with some of these things, and yet it's obvious God has his hand upon his life. I was reading a testimony the other day. I was so glad I found this, because I knew this man, but I never knew his story, and that was Brother Wolf. Anybody know Brother Wolf? Remember him? I'm sure there are some that do. When I was living in the faith home in Woodhaven, Brother Wolf used to come to visit. When we had special meetings, he would come over from Yugoslavia, and He was a friend of Sister Hermina Dowderman because it was her father that baptized him in the old country. I think it was her father that married he and his wife also. So there was a very precious connection between those families. And Brother Wolf used to come, and he used to attend the meetings and seek the Lord very earnestly. Brother Edwin used to go to Europe, and he would visit Brother Wolf, and there they would minister together as well. Well, recently I went to the Faith Home, and Brother Eddie had a bunch of books on the table. He had gathered them from someone and wanting to get rid of them. So he said, "You're very fortunate you came to worship today. You can have your pick of any of these books." So I looked at the table, and I saw about 10 books that I would have liked, and then I thought of my wife and all the books that I have already, and so I took about 5. But one book I received was just a pamphlet of Brother Wolf's life. It was an article from Bread of Life and also a write-up at his funeral. And it was so interesting to me. I knew that man for, you know, casually for some time, but never knew what God had done for him when he was a young man. He tells how he his mother was a Christian, his father wasn't. And he used to go to church with his mother. He said the meetings lasted hours, and he would sleep on her lap part of the time. He said, "All those years that I went to church as a boy, I never opened my heart to the Lord." And then as he got older, he moved out of the house, and he didn't pursue the things of God. He got into the world, and then he doesn't give the details, but he was brought into a concentration camp at the age of 19, I believe it was. And he said, "I went into that concentration camp as a healthy, strong young man, and when I left, I was skin and bones. They starved us." He said, "They marched us for 60 miles at a time without food or water." And he said, "If anybody asked for water, they'd be denied, and if anybody stepped out of line, they'd shoot them dead on the spot." He said, "One time they marched us over 100 miles. They started out with, I believe it was 16,000. And by the time they got there, there were only 7,000 alive." Yeah. He was one of them. And he said, the conditions were horrific. And we were so hungry all the time. And he said, "But there was a man there who was a Christian. And he seemed to have peace. And he was happy and concerned about others." And one day he was talking. He had a group of men and women gathered around him, and he was talking to them about heaven and how wonderful heaven is. And he said, "I listened, and I just had to interrupt him. I said, we're not interested in heaven just to get out of here and go home. That would be heaven enough for us." And it didn't stop him. He continued to minister, and then he began to talk about hell. And so Brother Wolf said, "Well, hell, what could be a worse hell than this? Look in the mirror. Do you see what you look like? What's happened to all of us? We're starving here. This is hell." And he said, "Well, heaven's more wonderful than you could ever imagine, and hell is much more worse than anything we suffer here." And so they parted company. And he said, "There was a little river there, and I was on one side of the river, and I lost touch with him. He was somewhere on the other side of the river." And he said, "And as I was working there, I was getting bitter. I was getting bitter. I was complaining and about the work and complaining about the conditions." And he said, the other prisoners there were telling me, "Quiet. You're going to get yourself killed. Don't let them hear what you're saying. Just be quiet and do your work." He said, "But I couldn't be quiet. I was a worse sinner than all of them. I was so full of hate. And I just couldn't keep it to myself." And then the Lord began to speak to him. And he reminded him of that man and the things that that man had said. And then verses from a child came back to him and songs that he heard. He said, one song, "God is de Liebe." I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. "God is love." And he said, the words to that song began to come into his heart. And he prayed, "Lord," he said, "Lord, I am a terrible sinner, and I do deserve to go to hell. And Lord, if you can save me, just come into my life somehow and save me." He said, "I said that in my heart while I was working. Nobody heard me except the Lord." They said it was something that was just in my heart, thoughts that I was presenting to God. And he said, and suddenly Jesus came into my life. He said, peace came into my heart, and the love of God began to fill my soul right there in that concentration camp. You would think in the worst place, you would say, how can God save a person under those conditions? But the love of Jesus reached down into his heart, and apart from his circumstances, God revealed his love to him. And he had such peace. There was an immediate change. And now, I think it was a day or two later, one of the guards was coming by, and he just thought, he said, I don't know what made me think this, but I offered myself. I said, do you need a baker? That's my trade. I'm a baker. And he said, yes, as a matter of fact, I've come looking for you. We do need a baker. And I need you to cook for 450 men, and you can choose one of those men to be your helper. And so he said, guess who I chose? I looked for that Christian. I went everywhere looking for him, and I couldn't find him. I couldn't find him anywhere, and I was so disappointed that I would have to go choose somebody else. He said, and then suddenly I turn around, and there he is soaking wet. And I said, what are you doing here? He said, I swam across the river looking for you because I wanted to tell you more about Jesus. He said, I'm saved. Jesus came into my life. You want to help me bake? He said, I don't know how to bake. He said, can you make a fire? He said, yeah. He said, well, that's what I need. Come on. And so side by side they worked. And he said, he put a New Testament in my hand. And for the first time, I began to read the Word of God. As we baked bread together, he said, you know what it was for a starving man to be a baker? That was great. And they got food in their stomachs, but most of all, they fed upon the bread of life. And they had such precious fellowship together. He said, that man wanted us to, we wanted to pray together. And I said, I don't know how to pray. Why don't you pray and I'll listen to you? And he said, everything that man prayed, I wanted for myself. And I prayed, yes, God, give me that. Do that for me too, Jesus. And he learned how to pray by listening to that man pray and agreeing with him. And then after a while, they had to part company, and things changed, and he was released eventually. But what a story. What an experience. And you think, my God, in the lowest hell, Jesus revealed his love there. And then you think of other people you're praying for that seem so impossible, so disinterested. Maybe things are going wrong in their life, and you say, how could they believe in a God when he lets this happen? But if God could save Brother Wolf there in the concentration camp, he could save your loved one wherever they may find themselves, I'm sure. And we need to pray for one another and forget the circumstances. Jesus reveals his love apart from the circumstances. The love of Jesus comes into our heart and convinces them of his love, no matter what things look like. And that love is so real, it changes you. Absolutely. Praise God. And so I love these stories. I was so glad I took that pamphlet and read through it. And it's just done something for me to think about that. And there are many. That story could be multiplied over and over and over again of how Jesus gets hold of lost souls. Because they're so precious to him, he'll find you. He knows exactly where to find you. I heard a song not too long ago, and it said something to this effect, that in the shadows of your pain, Jesus will find you there. He knows how to find you. He says, in a sea of 1,000 faces, he'll find you. He'll reveal himself to you. And I thought, that's our Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have. And God wants every one of us to have a story of when Jesus came into my life, when Jesus made his love real to me, when he enabled me to surrender myself and all that I am to him. I gave him myself, and he gave me himself, and what a trade that was. Oh, I came out on the better end of that deal for sure. Praise God. and then God wants to take you on from there. It's not just a story, a one-time story in your life, but that's the beginning of a new life. That's being born again. A new life where Christ is center and he becomes all in all to us. Praise God. And so I'm so thankful for the things we've heard tonight. It's so obvious that Jesus is so real and so precious to these that have testified tonight. And God wants to do that for everyone here. Everyone. Praise God. And he's able. He's willing. And he's working. We have to cooperate with him. Humble ourselves. God will help us to do that. Praise God. And as Gladys said, Sister Gladys. I like that we can call her Sister Gladys. I do. That she wishes she would have done it years ago. Right? I think we all feel that way. When you really get to know Jesus, even if you got to know him as a child, you think, oh, why did I wait so long? 5 years old, wow. Wasted all those years. Kenny used to sometimes talk to me, all my life, Dad. You know, Bethany is telling me, Dad, you know, I'm thinking about the fact that my whole life I never had a dog, and I'm going to grow up to be an adult and not have a dog. Well, all her life, all 14 years. Wow, it's amazing she made it, huh? Praise God. Praise God. God is good. Hallelujah. Let's sing another song. Brother Gus, do you have a song that you would like us to sing? I know. Okay, wonderful. That's number 12, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we can all say amen to that, right? Praise God. We just did. Okay. Number 12. Let's stand again, okay? Trying to keep you awake. Scott.